Our question today is this: how did it come to this? I wonder if you've ever asked that question about, let's say, our country, or maybe your family, or maybe even about your own life. How did it come to this? Today's Bible story begins with the young man Saul holding other people's coats while they threw stones at Stephen until he died. And it ends with this same Saul breaking into people's homes and dragging them to prison for believing that Jesus is the Messiah. And you read that story and you think, how did it come to this? How did a young man shaped by the scriptures, devoted to the Lord, get wrapped up in mob violence and terrorizing people? How did it, and for that matter, how does it still come to this? That's our question for today. This series about Saul, later known as Paul, is, as Carrie said, it's leading up to this year's Youth Sunshine musical, which is called Chains, which tells in music and story the story of the Apostle Paul. Every Sunday this month, various cast members will be here in worship to share part of the music with you. I think you will enjoy it. As I always say, if you've been to the Sunshine musical before, I already know that you will be here this year. If you've never been before, once you hear Griffin sing, you're going to want to be here. There's the home show right here in this room, June 25th, 7 p.m. There's also another local show. It's at Hilliard United Methodist Church. You can look that up on our website. I want you to be able to be there. The Saul was born in Tarsus, which was a large Roman city on the coast of Asia Minor, what we call Turkey today. He was from a devout Jewish family of the Pharisaic tradition of Judaism. They were a trades family. They knew leather working and tent making, which means that even though they weren't really wealthy, they weren't part of the aristocracy, they had some money. They had the means that Saul learned to read and write in Greek, and later he had the opportunity to go to Jerusalem to study the law in Hebrew with the famous teacher Gamaliel. And Saul devoted his life to persecuting Christians, trying to stamp out this heretical movement, as he then saw it, until his own conversion to Christ. And after that, he devoted his life to telling other people about the love of Jesus Christ, and primarily not his fellow Jews, but the Gentiles of the world. He traveled all over Asia Minor, all over Southern Europe, just telling people about Jesus, starting churches and encouraging churches that were already there. Not all of them were actually written by Paul, but over half the books of the New Testament are attributed to Paul. Letters written to various churches and individuals. And I just want to say one more thing about the life of Saul before I get to today's scripture, and that is that he didn't exactly change his name. Saul, as you know, it's a biblical name, a Hebrew name, and his fellow Jews called him Saul all of his life. He never stopped being known as Saul. Paul is a Roman name that would have been more familiar to the Gentile people that he was reaching. Here's how I think it really was. I mean, you could call him Saul, or you could call him Paul. You could call him anything you wanted, so long as you would listen to him tell you about Jesus Christ. That's the name thing. So we're going to start this series on Paul with a Bible story that's mostly about somebody else, about Stephen, who is known as the first Christian martyr. Now, this word martyr eventually comes to mean somebody who has given their life, who has laid down their life for the sake of the faith. But the Greek word martyr literally just means a witness. It's a courtroom term. A martyr is somebody who's a witness, who tells the truth about something. In this case, who tells the truth about Jesus Christ. And most of Acts chapter 7, leading up to the scripture Mark read today, most of this chapter consists of Stephen, who's been arrested for about Jesus. It's him giving a witness to the chief priests, and he is reminding them that their ancestors had routinely killed the prophets before. Now, this is true, but as is the case today, this was a part of their history they didn't really want told. They didn't really want to hear, and they got agitated, and they stirred up the crowd that was there, and they took Stephen outside the city, and they threw rocks at him until he was dead. And just like Jesus Christ, Stephen died with this prayer on his lips. He said, "Lord, do not hold this against them." He died forgiving the people who killed him. And as Stephen dies, for the first time in the Bible, we catch sight of Saul. And there he is, off to the edge of the picture. He's holding the coats of the people who are throwing stones at Stephen, not yet committing violence, but he's watching it. He's taking it in. In today's language, we would say he's being radicalized. And a few verses later, he's all in. He's ravaging the church. And the Greek word ravaging means literally mutilate or maim. It is a violent word. And you look at Saul and you wonder, how did it come to this? How does somebody like Saul, for that matter, how does a whole group of people devoted to Bible study and in love with the Lord, how do they become hate-filled, enraged, and even violent? How does it come to this? Now, I'm going to think with you about that in a minute. But first, I want to be really clear that this sort of religious violence that Saul gets caught up in is not only a problem for other people's religion, right? I can remind you of just a bit of the history of the Christian church. You may have heard of the Crusades in the 11th through 13th century, warfare in the name of Jesus. You may have heard of the Inquisitions, punishing, torturing people, in making them become Christians. You may have heard of the pogroms in the 20th century in which European Christians slaughtered thousands of Jews. And you probably are aware, maybe you never really thought about it, that most of the folks who lynched black people in this country and most of the folks who stood around and watched the lynching, most of them were good church-going people somehow. So we ask not only of Saul's Jewish tradition, we ask of our own Christian tradition. How does it come to this? How do Bible-believing, Lord-loving people become hate-filled, enraged, and even violent? What I really want to do, I don't know if I can pull this off, but what I really want to do is I want to sort of begin with you an ongoing conversation. I don't mean that I want you to talk back to me this morning while I'm preaching. Some preachers can endure that. I find it a little disconcerting. But I want you to talk back to me right after the sermon. I want you to send me an email. I want to get together with you and have a cup of coffee. Better yet, I want you to talk about this around your table at dinner. I want your small group, I want your Sunday school class to have a conversation about how is it that Saul, a Bible-believing, Lord-loving person, how did he get caught up in hate and rage and violence even more? How is it that people today, how is it that so many people today get caught up in violence and rage and hatred? And if you got time for a little more conversation with me or with one another, what we really need to know is this. How do we prevent that from happening? How do we channel people away from violence and rage and channel them toward peace and acceptance and love. So we begin today with this question: how does it come to this? I want to throw in one other thing, kind of off the script. It's too late. It's too late to have this conversation with teenagers, right? How do we prevent people from becoming caught up in hate and rage and violence? After first service, a woman told me that her fourth grade grandson was threatened at school by another child with a gun. It's too late to wait until kids are in high school to channel them away from hatred and violence. We got to do it right now, in our families, in our church. So how does it come to this? I got five ideas I want to share with you. I want you to share your ideas back with me. I want you to debate and discuss and criticize and add to my ideas in your conversation. First of all, there is mob mentality in this Bible story, right? Mob mentality. Large groups of people can end up doing things that the individuals in that group would never think of doing on their own. We know this in our own country from the January 6th events, right? I mean, some of the people, a few of the people in that mob at the Capitol intended to do violence and mayhem, and a lot of other people really did not intend to do that. They just got caught up in the mob and they did things they didn't intend to do. Now, it's possible for big crowds of people to get caught up in doing good things, worshiping God, serving other people, demanding justice, but you have to be so careful. You have to be so careful what crowd you allow yourself to get caught up in. That's true literally in the actual world, but it's even more true, I think, in the online world. You got to be so careful what crowd you allow yourself to get caught up in. Don't do something with a group of people that you wouldn't do on your own. And don't let your kids do something with a group of people that they wouldn't do on their own. Mob mentality. Second, how did it come to this for Paul? How does it come to this for people today? Well, there is in this Bible story the normalization of violence. Are you familiar with that phrase? The normalization of violence. You notice that Saul did not jump directly from studying the Bible to kidnapping people. First, he stood back and he held people's coats. First, he watched other people commit violence. He got used to violence. And then he committed violence, and then he led other people in committing violence. And I'm afraid that the normalization of violence has become a terrible, terrible problem in our country. And it starts when kids are little and they play violent video games. I know they say, oh, it doesn't hurt anybody. No, not yet. But playing violent video games is like holding the coats. It's like holding the coats. Did you know that in this country now, there is more than one mass shooting every single day? And here's what we do about it. Absolutely nothing. We watch the news and we're just holding the coats. It's what we're doing. And collectively as a society, I don't mean necessarily you or me, but collectively as a society, we have decided that the way to respond to some violence is through more violence, right? You need to get more guns. You need to stand your ground. You need to get back at people before they get you. We're just holding coats. We're getting used to violence. And like Saul, if we watch violence and if we approve of violence, it should come as no surprise what happens next. It's the normalization of violence. Collectively, we have to normalize violence. We have to say, no, 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 this is not how the people of Jesus Christ live their lives. Number three, how does it come to this for Paul? How does it come to this for people today? Well, you know, Saul's people, like a lot of people today, were coping with massive, unwanted, and overwhelming change. Massive change. You know, Saul's family, his ancestors, all of his teachers, they worked hard to preserve a certain type of Jewish life, a life that felt holy and right to them. And there, over there, were these Christians. And they were teaching wrong things, and they were doing wrong things, and they were leading other people astray. And Saul's whole way of life felt threatened. And when people feel threatened, well, they become afraid, right? And when we are afraid, it's easy for us to want to lash out at people. We want to hurt somebody back. You know, we see that all around us, right? And maybe if we're honest, we feel that a little bit in our own hearts. Some of us in this country, I'm really talking about most white people in this country, we have worked hard to preserve a certain way of life, right? And it feels holy and good to us. We have come to expect a certain standard of living. We have come to believe that certain things ought to be taught in schools and other things ought not to be taught in schools. We have come to expect a certain stability in life. And when we feel that slipping away, well, it feels scary to some of us. We become resentful. We come to think that other people have what we want to have. Things that we've always believed get questioned by other people. And what's easy to do is it's easy to lash out, isn't it? To want to hurt somebody back. But we don't have to do that. We do not have to do that. There is an alternative. And the alternative for us privileged white people is to grieve our losses. To just grieve our honest losses. To accept that we've got a new and different place in the scheme of things. Maybe on a good day, we can even find some positive things. We can find some positive change things in all of this change. Change and fear can lead people to hatred and rage, but they don't have to. We can find an alternative. How does it come to this? For Paul, how does it come to this for people today? Well, there is grievance. There is grievance. And by grievance, I mean not just feeling angry, but focusing on anger, giving ourselves to anger. I mean not just holding a grudge, but nursing that grudge, returning to it over and over. In Acts chapter 5, Saul's teacher Gamaliel tells his fellow Pharisees how to respond to these upstart Christians, people that he did not agree with at all. He says, here's what we should do about them. Let it go. He said, just let it go. If these Christians, if they are not of God, they will fade away on their own anyway, and we won't have to worry about them. And if they are of God, there isn't any way we can stop them anyway. Just let it go. And so, sure, of course, there are people who say things that we disagree with, that get our hackles up. Sure, once in a while, we get all worried and worked up about what's going on in the world. And Gamaliel would say, my friends, you got to let go. You got to let it go. Grievance, nursing our grudges, can only lead to harm. And eventually, it will lead to violence if we don't stop it. One more thing. How does it come to this for Paul, for people today? Well, you know, this kind of hatred and rage and violence, that evil stew, it almost always involves excessive self-assurance. Do you know anybody else who has excessive self-assurance? Do you ever find yourself feeling a little excessive self-assurance? You know, here's what I mean. It's not just that Saul and the Pharisees believed they were right. They came to believe that they were the only ones who could be right. They came to believe that it was their job to force other people to see things and do things their way. And that sounds like a recipe for trouble, doesn't it? And it was. And it still is. You know, I have been a part of the United Methodist Church all of my life, 60 years now, and I am here to tell you The United Methodists have always disagreed with one another about things. And my suspicion is that liberal United Methodists have always believed that they were right, and conservative United Methodists have always believed just as much that they were right. And for the most part, that didn't really pose a big problem. The problem comes when some people believe that only they can be right, when they take it as their job to force other people to do things and see things their way. It matters so much what we do with our own self-assurance. Here's what I mean by that. Saul and the priests were so sure that they were right, they killed Stephen because they thought he was wrong. On the other hand, Stephen was so sure that he was right that he forgave the people who killed him. It matters so much what we do with our sense that we are right. So, you know, I want to say, have the courage of your convictions, my friend. Stand up for what you believe in, but use your self-assurance not for hate and exclusion and rage. Use your own self-assurance to forgive and to heal and to reach out. So the question, how does it come to this? It's an important question. And again, I hope that you'll email. I hope that you'll come and we'll have coffee together. I hope that you'll talk about it at home and at school and in your small groups. But there's one even more important question. Not just how does it come to this? How can we get out of this? How can we get out of this culture of hatred and rage and violence? Well, next Sunday, Mark Fox is going to preach to you about the conversion of Saul. Having led the Sunshine Musical for decades, I believe that Mark Fox is an expert. He is an expert in the conversion of Saul, and he's going to share his perspective on that. And I don't want to steal his thunder, but we can't just leave it in hatred, rage, and violence today. I gotta suggest a little bit about how do we get out of it. Well, how do we get out of where Paul was? Hatred, rage, and violence. Well, it involves a change of heart, doesn't it? It involves a loving and forgiving relationship with Jesus. It does not mean getting out of hatred and rage does not mean that we become passive and mamby-pamby and weak. Paul was never mamby-pamby and weak. It means he was, in fact, Paul, if you read his letters, no one was more forceful and fiery and passionate than the Apostle Paul after his conversion. But in Jesus, here's the thing. We can be forceful without having to be hateful, right? In Jesus, we can get all fired up without having to hate anybody. And in Jesus, we can be very passionate without having to resort to violence. Here's how Martin Luther King Jr. put it in his letter from a Birmingham jail. He said, so the question is not whether we will be extremists. Jesus and Dr. King, they believe that we should be extremists. The question is, what kind of extremists will we be? Will we be for hate or for love? Will we be extremists for the preservation of injustice or for the extension of justice? What kind of extremists will we be? So Saul, early in his life, Saul terrorized people who disagreed with him. And you wonder, well, how does it come to that? Well, there's a mob mentality. There's the normalization of violence. There is fear in this feeling of our way of life being threatened. There's anger which gets hardened into grievance. And there is self-assurance, forcing other people to believe what we believe. That's how it comes to this. And then how do we get out of this? Well, no, not by sacrificing our beliefs, not by pretending we don't care, but through a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, by becoming extremists for love and mercy rather than for hatred and violence. We're going to do the story of Paul all month long, but we begin with these questions. For Paul and for us, How does it come to this? And how do we get out of this? I want you to hear Griffin sing the story of Stephen all month long. Now I light candle of peace, justice, and inclusive love. I want to pray with you a prayer by Walter Brueggemann. He wrote it, it says, in 1976. The world has not changed so much. Will you bow with me in prayer? Holy God, since you first spoke to your people, you have spoken promises of freedom and dreams of justice. Those promises have not come to reality. We confess you to be at work in our world, and we give you thanks for every crack where freedom breaks through. We praise your name for every coming of justice in small ways among us. We do indeed work both sides of the street. We are people who are oppressed, and it makes us angry. And we are people who oppress, and it makes us tired. We thank you for suffering and for painful ways in which your healing comes among us. We hold in your presence this day all those who believe your promises and dream your dreams. We wait with eager and sure longing for the coming of the kingdom which you have promised. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray with these words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.